for your word, we're thankful. And we're thankful again for the joys that we have because you've seen fit to reveal to us what your will may be in the way we behave. And we're thankful for that in these sections in Christ's name. Amen. It's an interesting segment here as we come to 13. What an interesting way to end a chapter. I believe it is an accurate ending of the chapter. I think the chapter break is perfect. If you were to sit down and if you take the time, you will notice that throughout this whole chapter and in all 25 verses, I had to check, 25 verses, almost each verse is a independent clause or an independent idea except for two. We have one overlap early and then we have 19 and 20, which are a one long clause or set of clauses. And so it's interesting. You have these individual, points. And as we've gone through this book to this point, we have seen the supremacy of Jesus Christ. We have seen the word better. We have seen that he is better than any created being of any kind, starting at chapter 1 with angel. He is supreme. And so that becomes very, very important to us as we understand it. That's why I stopped at 8 instead of reading verse 9. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And an interesting title. We will get there, Lord willing, if we're not with him in that matter. But that's the focus of this book, interwoven. But the best part of this book to us is that Jesus Christ has made it possible for grace to be superior to law. And so that is an emphasis. Sorry, I'm trying to keep from sneezing. I don't know, I must be allergic to Dan. Anyway, the supremacy of grace over law is just, I mean, that's one of the motives that God used to press me in this matter in Woodburn. I don't like to do two classes I haven't got a syllabus for. And so that means I'm writing syllabi. Yesterday it was dream time. I had dreams of getting so many pages done in the syllabus. And I got a huge amount of material done, but I did not get those pages done. I didn't even get 40% of what I had hoped to get done. Just because I'm not going to hurry on it. And there's so much fun with long grace and law. You're probably going to hear a lot of this throughout the next few weeks because, like I say, I go to bed sleep thinking about it. And what I want to do with that is when we talk about law and grace, I want to put verses in every one of them. I don't want to be like some others have, that they don't put verses, and I want to give you some ammo in your guns. You know, I don't want you shooting blanks. And too many people are doing that. They will talk about law and grace, and they don't have a substantial proof from Scripture. And if you ask some of them if they have that, I mean, for a statement, and they ask for the proof, they'll give you a general idea. And I'd rather have it specific, so that's what we're working on there. Hope I'm not making promises that are bigger than I can deliver. But we're working on it. Now, it's an interesting section. Like I say, you have 25 verses. And those verses you only have an overlap of two. And now for the work that I do, I'm always looking at the grammatical structure. Because that determines where I want to go and how I organize it. So this will be rather easy because I have clauses and the content's going to determine how many verses we do normally, in a Sunday in this matter. Now it's interesting, they kind of jump around. In a sense, somebody said, oh, this is a summary of what he said. No, it is not a summary. These are different things than what he said earlier, most of them. But the implications for some of these things are very important. Some will suggest that these are appendices, little short appendices at the end. I read appendices. In fact, sometimes I get hung up in appendices before I read the body of a book. I'm reading a book right now, and I've read, what does it have? I can't remember, 6 or 7 appendices. And interesting book. I'm going to see how interesting it is next weekend on it, because what it is the book I'm reading is a book that talks about, the government with the Manhattan Project, with the atomic bomb, had been so secretive, they knew they were going to have to give the public, the representatives of the public, some kind of an idea of what was going on, because the Congress generally did not know how all of that money was being spent. And so what happened in that project, they decided they were going to have one of the physicists who was involved from the beginning of the project, a guy named Smythe, have him write a book so that the public would know what happened in Japan and how their money was spent. And so it's the early history of the Manhattan Project. Very interesting, because it's very, deals with from the atom on, and deals with places that were close to me. That is, like Hanford. Hanford is over the hill from where we were. I have a lot of interesting memories. I'll have even more, because I'm going to, the reason I'm going to be gone is my son-in-law decided I needed to tour the N reactor at Hanford. So that's where I'm going to be. I never thought I'd ever get near that thing, because if you had a flat tire out on one of those roads, you'd have a convoy of jeeps and firearms drawn on you, because it was that secret when we were kids, during the Cold War, of course. Appendices, and I'm reading appendices of that book, just because there's some really interesting things that I am interested in, mostly don't care. But are these appendices? No. Are they exhortations? Well, I get the idea that there could be. We'll talk about imperatives. We have one of those weird, weird Greek imperatives in verse 1. It's kind of crazy when you look at the Greek text and you have 3 words in the Greek text, and one of them is an imperative, and it's one of the odd Greek imperatives. Why do I say that? It's not a second person, it's a third. And so it's very different. We'll talk about that. So exhortations. Or are these practical applications? Well, I probably should have flipped those around. I usually like to put what I see as an understand. Because of these imperatives, I think we're dealing with some exhortation, some encouragement to behave in certain manners. Because we are those who are citizens of the kingdom of his dear son. And this is gives you some idea of how, and if God is a consuming fire as he ties out 12, and how do I know that is there? I told you last week it is a 4. It's explaining what it goes before. And so that's the reason I see it as a definite ending, because it's got a connector. But these are not connected in that way. Now, let's look at these sections a minute in this. You have a section here that deals with personal relationships with saints, brotherly affection. They're brotherly. I believe those are saints. Strangers, aliens. If you don't understand history, you don't understand this verse. And I'm not taking you back to Genesis. I understand society then. and why, and we'll talk about that. Prisoners. Christian prisoners, and you see an identity with these people who have been treated in a bad way, that is to say, that which is lacking in character, and they are, and the word prisoner comes from the word chained or bonds, and fetters, those terms are all fitted in this. And so you have those three areas, and then he says it does have a practical relationship to marriage. And evidently there was an issue in the church in Jerusalem concerning marriage people and the relationship that was there. It almost appears that the Jews, with the rigidity of the law, and I think it's probably a key problem here, with the rigidity of the law had made marriage nearly sinful. Well, let's not say marriage. They didn't make marriage sinful, but they made the marriage act sinful. And so that was a problem. It was just for procreation. That was it. And there are those today in Christianity that have that idea, that if you have a marriage relationship, the only sexual relationship that can be had is if it is, with the intention of procreation, that is producing offspring. And it's out of hand in some places. And it was out of hand in Jerusalem, I think. Because when he has to say a marriage is honorable in all ways, it seems like somebody's got a little bit of a problem with whether marriage is honorable in all ways or not. And so that is a practical way in which we live in the kingdom of his dear son in that matter. Then we come to the next segment in two verses, but they're not connected directly. This word covetousness. What is covetousness? Well, it doesn't say it here, but covetousness is idolatry. We will touch on that, I think, when we get there, but really it's a fondness for silver, a fondness for money. It's a phileo for money, an affection for money. And, well, unfortunately, I know too many illustrations. Some people are concerned that they're not going to make it in life. I wish they more would. I keep hearing this ad on the radio. It says, what you need to do is take a picture of Ben Franklin and put it on your table. And be a good friend to Ben Franklin. And not Ben Franklin. It's Ben Franklin. He's on a $100 bill, isn't he? Grant is on the 50. Okay. And so you become a friend of Ben Franklin. Why? Because when he's your friend, you don't want to let him go very bad. So forget credit cards. Because they're easy to use. But if you lose your friend, and that's a really clever way to look at it. Because we're in a society right now that's trying to make it cashless. And it's really interesting if you happen to be a cash person. That sometimes people look at me and they say, why are you giving me that? Because I don't want to give you a credit card. But I don't want to pay any interest as if I did. And so that picture. So you have a problem with money and the prospects are related to it. The Lord's going to take care of those in that matter. And then what he deals with, that's 5 and 6, and in verse 7 we pick up the matter of remembering things. Remembering what we've been taught, that you have leaders that taught. How often do you remember someone that had made a contribution to your life at one point in your Christian growth? Whether it was a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a youth leader, whatever it was, they made a contribution. Sometimes you'll outgrow them, but you still remember them because God used them at a point in time in your life to make you move in the right direction. Don't throw rocks at people that have helped you as much as some have. I mean, when I say that, You may see somebody that you've known as carnal and function that way. You know they were doing things with different motives, and don't question their motives. But we need to recognize we can esteem them for God's using them in your lives. I think of I have quite a long list of people that made small contributions, and if I gave you that list and you knew some of those people, you'd say, how could you put them in that list? Why would you ever put them on that list? And it's interesting, I can think of one that comes to mind right now. Made quite an interesting contribution to my life, and very few thought that that man was a godly man. But he had a positive influence on my life, and a good one. And it was part of God's program to get me where I got to go. And if I hadn't had that link there, I probably wouldn't have gone the right route. And many would disrespect somebody for the spirituality that was not there, but there was something there that God used, and I was glad for it. And so you have leaders. This need to be focused on Jesus Christ. Don't forget who he is. And that's the title. I mean, as I go through this list, this was a rough week because I went through this whole chapter. I translated back through it. I went back through the whole thing, and I just kept saying, oh, man, I'm ready to get here. I'm ready to get here. I'm ready to get here. But that's the way it is if you have my gift. You know, you just can hardly wait to get into some of these things. And so with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then with lessons that we have learned, don't be carried away with foreign doctrines and the matter. And he's going to say, don't be carried away with Jewish doctrines, with meat, which have no profit, with foods that are not beneficial. Boy, that tells you what you're doing. You're eating kosher. It's so interesting. Those who want to live by the law are so determined. They want to have soy burgers. Well, that dates me, doesn't it? I don't know whether to make them out of soya beans or not, but I know back when I was growing up, I just, I never did eat one, but they had all of this soya stuff because there were Seventh-day Adventists in our community, and in the supermarket you'd see this, and I was a kid, I just laughed. They're thinking this is meat? With protein, but I'm not sure they even understood that. And so this matter of what we eat ties very definitely with this group of people. Then with beginning at 12, you have Jesus Christ again, who is noted. He's named Jesus by his title. It deals with his human nature. And he said, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. And that is the beginning of an establishment of a priesthood whose high priest shed his blood. And we've talked about the sprinkling of the blood, or blood of sprinkling. And so here you have this focus. But then what does he say? He said, let us go forth. We're different. And we'll talk about this again when we get there. And how we have a different relationship. And in 15 and 16, we have two sacrifices of the believer priest. Last week, we were reminded that those sacrifices are well-pleasing or acceptable to God. Very poignant when we understand that. And when I went through and wrote the synopsis, I went through that and I thought, boy, I hope some of these folks get this. And get the idea that our sacrifices as believer priests, and that this is the kingdom of priests, that these sacrifices are part of this sphere of authority in which we live under the high priest, who is also our king. And if we want to please him, well, that's a bingo question, isn't it? You get it. Because If we offer certain sacrifices, five of the six sacrifices that are named, spiritual sacrifices that are named in Scripture, say that is well-pleasing. And then last week I mentioned faith is the only one that doesn't say well-pleasing, doesn't use that form. And that word does not occur, or those derivatives, I mean that collection of words doesn't occur that often. And so it tells us a whole lot about being in the kingdom of His dear Son. And so we have that opportunity to offering sacrifices. And then we need to recognize leaders. Verse 17 says, obey them, which, and it says, I have rule over you. I do not like the translation rule. Too many people want to be dictators. We used to joke, wasn't a very good joke, about the Teter family that was in church. You know, the father was dictator. The wife was agitator. And then one of the sons was spectator. And there was another few in the list, in that, and they always said, churches don't need the Teter family, which is true. But the word rule here is the word lead. It's just a simple word, ago, to lead. And so the idea and the word obey, Chris will come up and talk about this. No, he's been doing this in prayer meeting. It's not akuo, upakuo. It's that word to be convinced to lead. And so he said, they watch out for your souls. It's kind of interesting. It doesn't say spirits. It says souls. See, all I'm doing is just dropping bait because we're going to get here, Lord willing. And so they're involved. Then when we get to verse 18, it says, communicate worship on behalf of us, or at the time you worship on behalf of us. The us is Paul and those with him. Verse 19, but, I haven't seen that one before. But I, we've talked about chasing the pronouns in this book. We have gone through Hebrews and we understand the you and the they and the we or us. And we have to come clear down to the end, to the verse 19 of chapter 13 before we get the first I. Interesting, isn't it? And it's so Pauline. I kind of smile. Those who deny Pauline authorship come here and they have a lot of trouble trying to figure out, well, is this Luke saying I? And so Paul says, I'm encouraging you in special ways. And then this awesome verse, I don't know how long we're going to spend on 20 and 21. They go together. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood, or by the blood, I would translate it, of the everlasting covenant, may he thoroughly adjust you to every good work to do his desirous will, working in you that which is well-pleasing. Does that look like something that's somewhat familiar? You're right. Well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom is glory forever and ever. Amen. What a pithy statement. It's loaded. Absolutely loaded. He does deal with mechanics here, how this all works out and what is happening. And if we're aware of that, it makes a big difference. And we will talk about this issue of the eternal covenant and why it's called eternal. And then after the amen, and I know there's a textual problem here in some texts, you have these just final tie-off greetings in that matter. Now, where are we going today? We're going to talk about what? Brotherly fondness. We're going to talk about Christian hospitality. We're going to talk about Christian prisoners. And that becomes very important to us as we understand. You say, well, I'm in a different society. We don't have these kinds of problems. Well, that's true. But as we look at these verses, And so when he starts this, he encourages this word for fondness. And I want to develop that even more as we move along. The word is philos, phileo, philema. These are words, phile. I can see there are 30 different forms of this. And a lot of compounds. And we will run into those very shortly here because I'm going to go to Romans 12:10 in this. And it says, the brotherly fondness. This is something they knew something about in this matter with a definite article. Philadelphia is the actual Greek word. I should have put I transliterated it. It's interesting. It's the same identical word as we have for the place in Revelation 3. Philos is fondness, affection. I went ahead and slid love in there, but I don't like to translate it that way. I didn't put like in there. I could have. Because it's this soul response to other people. This is something any human being can have, a fondness for someone else. You know, I mean, what happens when people have relationships, they fall in fondness with another person. An unbeliever falls in fondness. They have an affection. They isolate and they have this affection. It is not a agape today. Agape is supernatural today. Phileo is not. One is soul, one is spirit. There is, I'm not supposed to preach that until next week on that. But philos is fondness. Just having an affection, a good, okay, feeling toward another person. It's always hard to do premarital counseling when there are two unbelievers. It's probably harder when it's an unbeliever with a believer because the answer is no. But, I mean, I will counsel, but I won't do the wedding if I'm convinced. I don't want to cause a problem. But this thing of fondness or affection is key. But here's affection between Adelphos. That is a brother. That compound, that fondness, or let's say when they call Philadelphia the city of brotherly love, that you got the brotherly right in that matter. And so that's our word here. Now, this word is found 6 times in the New Testament. Let's take a quick journey. Romans chapter 12 is a fun one because you have two of these compound verbs in here in the same verse, and they're obscure. And that's Romans 12 and verse 10. I'll read the AV. It says, "Let be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." You can hardly tell that there are two occurrences of phileo in combination here. You have brotherly love, which is our Philadelphia term here. And so, but the other word is an plural noun, which is philostergoi. I got it. Sturgos is, do we need to do? I knew I was going to do this because I knew it was going to go where I wanted to go next week some. There are four words that are considered love in the Greek language, and you've heard of them. In fact, C.S. Lewis wrote a book entitled The Four Loves. I didn't quite get it, but he got close. First love, agape. Now let's do it more accurately. Agape is that love which is the fruit of the Spirit which Christ identifies in the upper room as my love. So it's supernatural. Now, next week we're going to look in John's Gospel at the end, and we'll see how God changed that from phileo and agape and distinguished him. He broke them apart. He split the atom in that matter. Then you have phileo, which is a fondness or affection. And we'll talk more about it. I have all the stats I'm saved for next week. Then we have the word stergos. That is a word that is here. We don't have it standing alone in the New Testament. It's only found twice in combination. And that is a family kind of love. That's the kind of love that you'll beat up on your brother and you'll say you hate him. But if anybody beats up on him, you're not going to, I mean, you're just family relationships as a kind of love that you're going to defend him. You see. And so that word is kind of buried in the language of the New Testament. The word eros, that is erotic love, is never found in the New Testament. And that's pure physical. And so when we come to this, you have the idea of that familial relationship, being in a family. I smiled when I looked at this in my interlinear when he said, loving warmly. It has nothing to do with storge. It has nothing to do with that root. But they translated it loving warmly. No, it's being fond like you would in a family. A mother love, a father love. I've been intrigued recently with the relationship of children with parents that is exemplary, and generally I'm sure what I'm reading about are people that are unsaved. When somebody will change what is put on the internet because mama said that was not acceptable. Only he's not a 5-year-old. You know, he's a young adult in his 20s. And he would take it off. And it was kind of interesting because there's that much respect for his mother. He doesn't want to offend her. He will defend her with everything. And I've read several stories in the last month of people who have a relationship to a father or a mother. It was interesting. I was reading last night of a couple of sons in a family. And they were in an interesting business. They had huge respect for daddy. And reasonably so. They dropped out of college because they wanted to work with their dad. It wasn't because they didn't like college. They had this relationship to dad. They wanted to work with him. So they dropped out and went to work with him. And he had a good, interesting reputation. He had a reputation in hot rodding and racing. And he ends up having a reputation in air racing. He flew often in Reno air races. And so what did they do? They decided they were going to work with him in these racing airplanes. And they were going to rebuild, and that was a family business. Well, he died quite a few years ago, and those two sons took the business over. But you know who the bookkeeper was? Maybe the real boss was mom. She knew that business inside and out. She would fly with her husband in the second seat. And she thought, you know, maybe I had better learn to fly because if anything happens to him, I would like to be able to get down. And so she did. And as those kids grew up with that couple, they both flew, and they were two-seat planes. They were fighters. That's what they were, kind of bomber fighters. They're World War II. And what would happen, she'd have one in the back seat, and he would have one in the other back seat, and they'd fly wherever they went together. So it's kind of interesting. That concern for a parent. And then the irony of, is as time has gone on, one of the son's daughter stepped in for mom and got an MBA of all things so that she could run this business that they run, doing planes and other things. And so there's this fondness between them. And it's just been interesting to read that family kind of relationship. I've seen it all over. And not seeing necessarily whether somebody's a believer or not. That's stergo or stergos. And that's that idea. That's all this trip. But clear back here to Romans 12. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 Thessalonians 4. Seems like it has been a while since I've talked both Thessalonians and Corinthians, and my head still gets in them pretty much. 4:9, concerning brotherly love, brotherly affection, you Thessalonians don't need that I write to you, for you yourselves are taught of God to agape one another. We'll be back here next week. God taught them to agape in a spiritual way, and it took care of the emotional problem. God taught them. So he said, I didn't have to tell you anything. And when Paul wrote this, I really wonder who he was talking to here. I'm sure there were some people he said, I mean, he knew when they got saved in Thessalonica, the Hatfields and the McCoys got along together after in that matter. So that's an interesting, it's interesting when they're together because it tells you they're different. 1 Peter 1:22 also ties this with agape. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. It says, seeing you have purified your own souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. The word unfeigned is sincere. Sincere fondness of the brethren. See that you agape one another with a heart fervently. Again, we will be here next week. That's the game plan. Agape and phileo used together in the combination here. Then, of course, I trust is familiar enough in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. You have that progression there in 2 Peter 1 of growth, of spiritual growth. And it says add to. I should run some of these so I don't have to try to get the fingers to work right. 1:7 says, whoops. Say that's not chapter 1, it's chapter 2. It says, for a thesis, well, let's read, I'm going to read from 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And add to virtue knowledge. And that's gnosis. And to knowledge, temperance. That is self-control. And to temperance, patience. And that involves holding out of one's mind. And to patience, add to patience godliness. And unto godliness, brotherly fondness. I don't know why they translated it kindness, but they did. And to brotherly affection, agape. See? They're together again. That flow. And it's kind of an interesting flow there. Like I say, we will be back there, Lord willing, next Sunday. Now, let's talk about the imperative here. The imperative in Hebrews 13 and verse 1 is a third person imperative. It's an unusual kind of form. There are not many of these in the New Testament. They do occur. Because I've been in Hebrew so much of my life, I am reminded in Hebrew we have forms that are first person and third person that have an imperative, I mean, the idea of encouraging somebody fairly strongly. In Hebrew, we have what we call a cohortative, which is a first person. Let us. Now, we talked about the lettuces back in Hebrew. But in Hebrew, there would have been a special form that has almost the weight of the of an imperative. And so that's not unusual. In Hebrew, we have what they call jussives, which are let him with that idea, and it has almost, and they're often translated pretty much imperatively. But here's your third person. And so the subject of this imperative is let brotherly kindness, brotherly fondness. That's a singular. It is tying back to the singular noun. And so let it, what? Remain. Let it abide. Let it continue. Let it stay. The implication is don't let it change or be lost. Okay? Now, I was trying to get your attention up here, so you missed my typo, see? In that outline and on number 3, it says its implication, don't let it change, or change the of to an or. My fingers always have problems with those little words like that. So, let it abide. It's okay to be affectionate toward one another. It's okay to like one another. I don't know if it's the best in our society to kiss one another. But you realize that the word phileo is the root for the word kiss. In fact, it is often translated to kiss someone. It's a mark of affection. In that fondness. In that matter. Now let's move on to the next. Do not be forgetful. And literally, I mean, you have a prohibitive imperative here, which means stop forgetting. With the busyness of life, it's easy to forget, to overlook, to neglect, or even intentionally disregard certain things. And I'm just translating that verb. That is, it's a prohibitive imperative. Stop it. And stop being that way. Be alert. Now, in the society that was there, you realize they did not have a Sheraton Hotel. They didn't have a Holiday Inn. They didn't have a Motel 6. And you've all learned that from the Christmas story. When they had an inn, it was no more than, what do you want to call it? It was just a people were taking people in, and it was not designed to be a hospitality location. The word hospitality, I learned a number of years ago, the hospitality business is a hotel motel business. And so I'm smiling because I think about it as my son this weekend has been at a hospitality convention in Reno. And, it's because of his relationship to this bunch of hotels in Portland. And, there are 4 of them that went. They go to these meetings for hotel owners and operators. And, that's secondary. The whole reason for going is to play golf, of course, in that matter. But they got the hospitality industry on that. And so, there are times we need to pay attention. He says, stop being forgetful or neglecting the entertaining of aliens. Oh, strangers. This word for stranger, it's xenos. Are you xenophobic? Have you ever seen that word? I think you probably have. They've been using it a lot on it. You know, it's interesting. You have those who are accusing people of being homophobic. There are other people that are concerned about being, they're heterophobic. I've never seen that word used. That is, they don't want somebody that's different. They want to all be the same, homos, homogenized milk. They have preference for the same, not a preference for that which is opposite. And so entertaining strangers, and that word xenos is a word for an alien. And he says, the word entertain is to open your house. In fact, it's interesting, you pursue the root behind this. It is used in a number of places of lodging. You are entertaining, you're being hospitable, and you are letting people stay in your house. In those days, they didn't have that. And so Christians would be able and took in Christians throughout the Roman Empire. And so if you went, where did Paul hang his hat? He didn't have a card for any motel chain. He didn't get extra miles for going to certain, you know, no. He was in with the saints. And he said, thereby some have entertained, and that is they have the same root, being fond of strangers. The word entertaining is in first aorist verb. It means to be hospitable to someone. There were days when I think I was beginning to wonder if my parents didn't think that I should be a missionary. They would have liked that, I think. I don't think they were unhappy with where we came out. But my room was a missionary room because we had missionaries come. There were times the missionaries were there, it seemed like years and years, but they really weren't. But they'd come and that was the room that I had. And I'd have to sleep with my brother when that happened. That was really tough in that. But that was just the guest room. That's what they called it, really. But we had missionaries. And I used to think, you know, some of these kids at church didn't get some privileges that we did. Because some of those families should have had some of those missionaries there because they'd have gotten acquainted with some people. And it's just for the fun of seeing what was going on around the world. But the idea of seeing people who wanted to serve the Lord so bad and they would want to talk about it and to sit at the table, there were hours. We had favorite missionaries, no question. We'd love to know they were coming through. They weren't strangers. After the first 5 minutes, we got to know them. It seemed that way, didn't it? You ran into a Christian like you'd known them all your life. And they would come, and he said, here were people who were entertaining in Jerusalem. They entertained angels unawares. The word angel is in form that doesn't have an article. I believe it means a spirit being in humanoid form, but it could be a messenger. Remember a messenger to the churches in Revelation 1 through 3? The angel? It could have been those. When I learned this verse and I saw it, I wondered how many angels showed up at our house. We had a lot. I've told you so often there were pastors that would calculate when they would come and visit my parents so they would be there at lunchtime. And they would all, it was kind of sad because I felt like they were not nice to their wives because they thought my mom was the best cook in the world. And there were days they would come in and there was no question. We might not have had we barely had enough for us. And she always said, you can always put more water in the soup. And that's what happened. And the fellowship, this thing of loving one another was just kind of fun to see. Especially as, after I got out of the house and I would happen through, and how many pastors, one that reminds me of that is Orv Clutterham. Some of you remember Orv. Orv, he was in California and I knew him from there. He didn't know my parents or anything, but he would travel around in a motorhome after he retired. And he would go and preach in churches and that kind of thing. And if there's a garb church around, what did he do? He'd come and visit. And he stopped in where my folks were, and my dad was pastoring, and he stopped in, and they became the best of friends. And I don't think it took them more than 15 minutes to get started. And they became really good friends. Of course, there was an advantage, because Orv ended up late Biola, and my parents went to Biola long before he had. But it was interesting. He always looked at that time when he'd see me, I'm sure he did Dale. He said, I always remember being with your folks. It was special. And that was because they loved to entertain, or they were fond of strangers. And you don't be, you're not a stranger very long when you have a believer in your home. And that's what happened. Entertained angels unawares. The unawares is a verb. It's a verb. It's a second aorist active indicative of a verb that means without having the knowledge of it. And let's see, I have that in the notes. I guess I had to look at my notes so I'd have it and get it there. It's from the word, it's buried earlier where it says, don't be forgetful. It's a root behind it. It's lanthano and, or lanthal. And, it means to escape notice. You're having so much fun you don't realize that there's a divine messenger there. Most will take you back to Abraham and the three angels. That's not what he's talking about here, I don't think. I think what he's talking about is the fact in the early church, especially, and I think it still happens today, there are people that come through, and there may even be a literal angel for a reason. I know in one instance that I had somebody say, you stopped to visit, and God sent you as his messenger. And I stopped in it, and I visited a pastor. I met him, but I hadn't known him very much at all. And he and his wife and I sat in their living room, and we talked. And they did not want me to leave. Because I could see that God was using me. And that's kind of nice when it's happening. You see, God is using, they were ready to hang it all up and leave the ministry. Things were not good. And they wanted to just be encouraged. And we just shared and shared. And I think when I left, they were far better than they were when I arrived. And I don't think it was me at all. I think it was a messenger that came from God to help them. And I think they understood that. Sure, they knew my family. Sure, they knew enough of me. But it was just God worked it out that way. I had to leave. Had prayer with them. It was fun. Good memories to share in that matter. And I was kind of a stranger to him in many ways. Now let's talk about the next section. We can do that rather quickly, and that is remember those in bonds or chains or in fetters. There are words that describe this. Be remembering those who are. Now remember the early church. They didn't like Christians in those days. Now, if you're in Jerusalem, what happens? These people suffered the loss of property, and they suffered the loss of freedom. There were those who were thrown in jail to try to get them to change back to their Jewish faith. Right around that time, there was pressure on the early church. Remember, having been made to go disciple. Matthew 28, having been made to go. Why did I translate that way? Because it's a passive. The church in Jerusalem would have been only too happy to hold that same address. I'm almost ashamed when I tell somebody what my address is because I've been there too long. And God put me there. But they didn't want to change their address. They didn't want to change their phone number. And so what happens? They're complacent. And God made them go. How did he make them go? He drove them out by persecution. He literally drove them out. And they were scattered. They were dispersed. They were of a new diaspora. That is a Christian diaspora. And so he says, remember those that are in jail. And I don't think he's talking about just any old prisoner. I think he's talking about Christians. I couldn't read this verse, can't read this verse anymore without thinking of Martyr's Mirror. And what I learned reading that volume of the Anabaptists who were imprisoned. And this thing of suffering that which is lacking in character. Brutality. in the name of religion, in the name of Christ. And they suffered. And to read letters of people that say to a wife or a child or a relative, tomorrow I'm dead. And I'm going to be gone because I'm going to be executed. And to read their faith and how they encourage. What a interesting testimony. I'm not sure I would encourage necessarily reading Martyr's Mirror. I'd rather see you read Martyr's Mirror than Fox's Book of Martyrs, because there's a lot more encouragement in Martyr's Mirror. Martyr's Mirror deals with Anabaptists. And that very idea, they suffered bad. It's interesting. It seems that there were those in the church who had suffered adversity that affected their bodies. It's a physical problem. And that's what it says. I mean, it says, being adversity as you yourselves also being in body. That's your physical house. In body. Not only in jail, not only incarcerated in bond. I mean, remember, Peter even had two guys chained to him. I mean, this was a little earlier. But it involved beyond that the loss of property. The loss of property rights. The loss of their stuff. And that's pretty normal in this old world. Throw somebody in jail and what happens, somebody somewhere is going to try to take what you have. And that's history. So he says, remember them. When he says, remember, what's he saying? Send care packages to them? Boy, that's dame, isn't it? But are you to send things into prison? Maybe. Back in those days, it probably required taking meals to them if they could get to them. Because it was not, I mean, we live in a too civilized a world in some ways, because if you were incarcerated in Mexico, you know the story that if you don't have somebody to take food to you, you might starve to death. And there are other parts of the world that are the same in that matter. But it's interesting. He says, remember, if it wasn't your brother, your sister, or your best friend in jail, you'd probably forget him. The size of the city of Jerusalem meant you knew an awful lot of it, and you probably knew every believer in Jerusalem. You knew at least who they were. They probably knew you. And so he says, relating to one another, be affectionate toward one another. Have a fond affection. He says, don't forget to lodge strangers. Don't forget to take them in. So they have a place to stay, the brothers and sisters. You may have had an experience with an angel, as it were, and it will be for your best interest. That is your edification. That very idea. And I read a story of a new missionary going to a field. And he said the reason he's going to the mission field was because so many missionaries had sat at their table when he was growing up. He heard about missions over and over and over. And so God used that. He was convinced to go, and he's going to the mission field because of this hospitality of his parents, and made an impression. And I understand that really well. Some of us have done that. I think Dan has experienced some of that. We've talked a little bit about that, how his mom and dad would have missionaries in and would be there and say, oh, and you start thinking of them. It's funny how I think of some of those missionaries as old friends, because they were in my house and they talked to the preacher's kid. It's interesting what that does and the impression made. My dad had died. He was not a missionary. He was a pastor. Of course, he was at all the pastors' meetings and that kind of thing. After he had died, my mom and sister went to a fellowship of churches meeting. And a pastor's son, who was not a kid anymore, came up and talked to my mom. And he said, I appreciated Pastor Spurbeck because he was the only pastor in that meeting, those meetings, that would always talk to me as a kid. This is an adult. I don't know whether he ever got to tell Dad that. But he told my mom that, and he didn't know. I told you I have this affinity to pastors' wives, and he didn't know how much of an encouragement that was to her. Just a great encouragement, because when you are affectionate with someone, it's noticeable. And that was what he did. Somebody said, why are you interested in kids? It's because I saw it in my dad. He would try to get some involvement with kids if he had an opportunity. And I thought that was a good illustration. Well, he wasn't entertaining. He was just showing some fondness for someone who's not a believer and encouraging. So there are three admonitions. Do you know any Christians in prison? Don't subscribe to Martyrs and Mirror. You'll find out about a whole bunch of them that are in prison across the world today. Thousands. Then you look back and you say, do I have opportunities to be hospitable? Well, in this society, you probably do. It's just knowing so. But this thing of being brotherly fond, let it take over. Imperative. Let it take over. Don't you make it work. Let it work. And it makes a huge difference in the body of Christ. It ties it right with agape. We'll see it, Lord willing, next week. Thank you, Father, for the morning. We're thankful for your blessing, your word, for these verses and for Hebrews and Paul. It's precious to understand how practical your word always is. May we practice it in Christ's name. Amen.